All right, open your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. We have a question this morning. Simple question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? That's the question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Simple question. You can answer it a number of ways. Maybe somebody will answer that and say, yes, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit because I'm a believer. Others may say, well, I'm a Christian, but certainly I haven't risen to that level where I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Both of those answers really don't do Scripture justice. To ask the question of a believer, are you filled with the Spirit? The answer should be yes, but it could be no. The goal of every believer ought to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it is a very attainable goal for every believer, as we will see. So Ephesians 5, 18. Remember last time we were talking about the task of the church, and I said to you that God has given to the church, by virtue of Christ's victory over sin, death, and Satan, Ephesians 4 says that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then empowers. First and foremost there, it speaks of offices of shepherds and teachers in Ephesians 4:11. And it says that those shepherds and teachers are to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And remember we said that when you and I are functioning like we ought to function in the church, what's the result? Loving unity, spiritual maturity, doctrinal stability, and selfless ministry. When all of those things are happening together, the church builds itself up in love and to increasing Christ-likeness. That's a well-functioning church. Every member, a minister, using the gifts that God has given them by His grace to build up the body at large. That's a well-functioning church. Okay, well, take it up in Ephesians 4:17. Because now Paul is going to give us some very practical counsel and even command that is necessary also for you and I to be functioning the way we ought to be for the good of the church at large. Okay? So Ephesians 4:17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. In other words, you used to walk that way. Don't do it anymore. So as believers, our lifestyle is different from what it used to be. We live differently than the world, yes, but also different than the way you used to and I used to walk. And you should be able to, as a believer, see the change in your own life to varying degrees. So he says, I testify in the Lord, that's authority, in the Lord, from Christ Himself, you do not walk as the Gentiles do, no longer, in the futility of their minds. Why? Well, because they're darkened in their understanding, and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and has given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. There's a difference with you. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so let's get the context again. He's saying, work, use the Spirit that God has given you, that grace, for the building up of the body at large. Okay, that's the context in Ephesians 4. But then he's showing us part of that, if you're going to be effective, is your life needs to be changing. You can't live the way that you once lived. You can't participate in the things you once participated in. You have to put on the new self. Verse 24, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, now look how practical this gets. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You used to be a liar. Don't lie anymore. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. You used to lose your temper. Don't do that anymore. And give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Not only stop stealing, but instead of taking from others and depriving them for yourself, do the complete opposite and sacrifice yourself, working with your own hands so you have something to give. Complete transformation. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Clean up your language but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so, yeah, that talks about filthiness and impurity. Also, do away with your bitterness and your gossip and your jealousy and your envious talk and your cynicism and your skepticism and your criticism. Do away with all that corrupting stuff. Instead, speak in a way that, what, builds up others. Transformation. Verse 30, look at it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Now we learn something here. Very important. The Holy Spirit, as we're going to see, indwells every believer. We're going to see that in just a moment. Actually, I'll read it to you right now. Romans 8:8. It says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to Him. What do we learn? If you have the Spirit, you belong to Him. If you belong to Him, you have the Spirit. This is the state of every believer. Every believer who belongs to Christ has the Spirit of God. Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And so we learn those who believe in Christ, who belong to Him, have the Spirit. Yes. What else do we learn from Ephesians 4:30? That's where we stopped. We learn that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Have you thought about how your decision-making from day to day, from moment to moment, may either be in step with the Spirit or be grieving the Holy Spirit? How do you grieve the Spirit? What is it that you do that grieves the Spirit? Have you thought practically that this decision that I'm about to make may grieve the Spirit of God inside of me? Understand that the Christian being filled with the Spirit or being indwelt by the Spirit can grieve the Spirit. So then, to think that we can participate in this list of things that Paul just gave us and says, don't do these things, and then turn around and try to do the spiritual. Understand that your decision making to live in the flesh had real practical spiritual effects in your life, in that you've grieved the Spirit. So these things are incompatible. You can't in one step be walking in the flesh and the other walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit can be grieved. Okay? Continue. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Once you have it, you have the, once you have Him, you have Him. You're sealed. All the way to the day of redemption. All the way to the coming of Christ. Now, back to the very practical. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Again, back to the practical. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, somebody spoke to me and said, you know, sometimes I think that when we teach these things, we need to emphasize the tender, wooing nature of Christ, saying Christ is a gentle Savior who's inviting you to come to Him. And so even if you haven't been doing these things, it's okay. Christ is tenderly calling you. And we emphasize the tenderness of Christ, which is true. We should do that. And Christ is tender and He is wooing His people back to Himself. That's all true. But also what's true in this context that Paul's teaching is that we have a mandate here, don't we? And Paul has no qualms of saying, hey, if you're one of His, you have the Spirit. And if you're living this way and not in walk with the Spirit, then you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. Like, we need to hear that too, don't we? And so, he continues, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And so Paul's saying, this is divisive. And we could say this morning that this message that I'm about to preach is divisive. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And either you have the Spirit or you don't. I mean, that's divisive. That's one category or the other. And so Paul's saying, you need to walk in the Spirit. You can be sure of this, that when you participate in those acts of the flesh, the sexual immorality and the covetousness and so on, you don't have any part in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sins of disobedience. These are the things that God is going to judge. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That's how you used to walk, not anymore. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk. And this is a repeated phrase we see throughout the book of Ephesians, and actually we're seeing it in 1 Thessalonians on Wednesday nights. Walk. This is lifestyle. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, what is the will of the Lord? And here we come to our text. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. So I thought you were talking about the Spirit. Why are you talking about wine? Well, don't get drunk. Drunkenness is always a sin. But why is he talking about wine? Because he's talking about that which could control you. Control your actions, control your mind, control your affections, that which can have full control over you. And so he's given a contrast. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't allow wine to fully control you, but be filled with the Spirit. Live in a way where the Spirit has filled you so it controls your thinking, your affections, your actions. Live that way. In other words, he's saying, be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that's just kind of describing what the Spirit-filled life looks like. And so I ask you this morning, in light of that command, in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit? Now, very quickly, let me just say, being filled with the Spirit is not the same as having a Spirit indwelling. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God. You understand that? And so there are those who have and those who don't. Those who belong to Christ have it. Those who don't belong to Christ don't have Him. Romans 8:6 says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Paul then says to the Romans, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. What's the conclusion? If you belong to Him, you have the Spirit. And so this morning, if you are a believer, you have the Spirit of God. If you have not come to Christ, you do not have the Spirit of God. And so I'll say to you, if you do not have the Spirit of God, don't look at this list that I just gave you of don't steal and don't do this and don't do that and don't do this other thing. Don't look at that as a challenge to you to try to clean up your life. These are those admonitions given to those who are Christ, who have the Holy Spirit, because this is what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in you as you walk in step with the Spirit. This is spiritual activity, not fleshly reformation. Okay? So you either have the Holy Spirit or you don't have the Holy Spirit. John 7:37, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is what's going to happen. Those who believe in Christ get the Spirit. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you possess the Spirit of God inside of you. And you say, but I don't feel the Holy Spirit inside of me. Well, the Holy Spirit's a spirit. You can't see the Spirit. You're not necessarily going to feel the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit does produce evidence in your life, as we will see. And you say, why don't I see the evidence? Well, I could say to you, one, either you don't have the Spirit. Two, you may be grieving the Spirit. We've looked at that. Three, you may not be using the means that God has given you that the Spirit uses to produce the evidence that he wants to produce in your life. And so you may be in one of those three categories. The Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit that we're commanded for here is not the same as indwelling. If you're saved, you have the Spirit. Everybody has, who's a believer, is indwelt by the Spirit. It's not the same as a second blessing. We don't just pray, oh Lord, fill me, and then pray for some experience like you might in a charismatic church or something like this. It's not a second blessing, oh Lord, fill me, and then have me speak in tongues. That's just rooted on very, very poor biblical interpretation that does not understand the distinction between the age of the apostles and the church age that we have today. And so you have people waiting and praying for something to happen that God never told them to wait and to pray for. This is a command to be filled with, not to pray and then hope that God fills you. So it's not the same as indwelling. It's not the same as a second blessing. Spirit fullness is not for spiritual elites. And some would say, well, you can never know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember hearing somebody say this, who said, well, you can never know if you're filled with the Spirit because the moment you say you're filled with the Spirit, that's a statement of pride, and you can't be proud and filled with the Spirit at the same time. Well, that flies in the face of the fact that this is a command. Be filled. We're commanded to be filled. And so you must be able to know whether you are or not and how to go about it. You can know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this is spiritual, yet very practical. And so when I ask you, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? You should be able to answer that question. Now, let's look up what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. Colossians 3:16. I want you to compare it to our text. You say, how can I be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? It's commanded. It's a matter of living the Christian life. It's a matter of not living like I used to live. It's a matter of being able to use my spiritual giftedness for the advancement of the church. So, I want to know. Well, this is the first thing we need to know. For those of you who like shortcuts, I'm looking at you men who don't read the manuals, right? How many times, men, have you tried to put something together, and when you get to step six, you realize something's not going together right, and then you look at the instructions, and you realize that you skipped ahead because you, in all your ingenuity, thought, oh, clearly I understand how this needs to be put together. And you skipped over three steps, and then what'd you have to do? Well, you had to undo it all, and you had to start back at the beginning. So I'm talking to you. You'll see why. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is a parallel passage to our text. So notice the similarities. Ephesians 5:18, 19, 18 says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father, and so on. You see the similarities? But what's the difference? Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit, and then all of these things. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and then all of those things. What can we conclude? There is an element of comparison, or we can say that to a certain degree, these two things are synonymous. Being filled with the Spirit and allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly. That is, you cannot be filled with the Spirit of God unless you have a proper relationship to the Word of God. The Word must be dwelling in you richly. Well, what does that mean? Well, in part, it means that you are immersed in the Scripture. Your relationship to the Word is one of submission and meekness. You read it. You don't just read it for head knowledge. You read it because you're asking God to change you. Lord, instruct me, change me, convict me. Use the Word as a mirror, revealing to me those things that I need to change. Use your Word as a sword and discern my thoughts and my intentions and convict me where I need change. You're using the Word of God as God intended it. So you're filling your mind with the Word. And so I've used this illustration before. I said, it's kind of like you have a warehouse. And in the warehouse, you have rows and rows and rows of shelves. And you get saved, and for the most part, those shelves are empty. But what happens as you get into the Word of God and you read and you study, what happens is you pack those shelves. You're packing them with biblical knowledge, biblical principles, biblical commands, truths about God and Christ and His calling for you and so on. You're packing those shelves as you read and as you memorize and as you meditate and as you study. That's your responsibility and my responsibility. We stock the shelves as we relate to the Word of God, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, and so on. So then what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit, as we encounter different circumstances in life, as certain questions arise that we need to discern, what happens? The Holy Spirit goes up and down those aisles and takes from those shelves and brings those things to our remembrance, reminds us of the Word of God, reminds us of what God's calling is on us, reminds us of biblical principles, bring those things back to our remembrance. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But what's our responsibility? We come to a situation, we don't know what to do, we don't know how we ought to behave, we don't know what decision to make, and the Holy Spirit's in us, and the Holy Spirit wants us to help us grow and mature, but the shelves are empty. Understand, the Holy Spirit's not going to give you new revelation. The Holy Spirit is going to use the revelation that God's given you in the Word of God and bring it to your remembrance. And so that's why I said, we don't skip over and say, well, I want the end results. I want Spirit fullness. But I don't want to do the work of stocking the shelves. You can't do that. That's not how the Christian life works. And so we must allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly, which looks like a little bit of work. And it says teaching and admonishing one another. Well, you can't do that unless you know the Word. And so I'll ask you this. I said the command here is be filled with the Spirit. Does your present relationship to the Word of God support, or can it support, a Spirit-filled lifestyle? The way that you interact with, read, study, memorize, meditate upon, understand the Word of God, can it support a Spirit-filled life? The Word of Christ must dwell within us richly, allowing the words of Christ to form our attitudes and to guide our actions in a consistent and conscious act of submission to God the Father. You say, well, I just don't feel like the Spirit's present in my life. Well, if you're a believer, He's present. But I just don't see any evidence of spirituality or spiritual growth in my life. Well, the first question is, how are you relating to the Word of God? You cannot expect spiritual fruit and spiritual evidence in your life if you're not engaging with the Word of God as you ought. It must dwell in you richly. And so, that's what we do here. That's what we do Wednesday nights. That's what we encourage you to do at Ladies' Bible Study. And so on. So, we understand biblically our relationship to the Word of God ought to be like that of a baby desiring newborn, or a newborn baby desiring milk. 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Understand, you're dependent upon the Scripture. The Scriptures are your sustenance. Scripture is what enables you to progress and to mature in the faith. Without the Scripture, it's like starving a baby of milk. Psalm 119, the psalmist says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. 113 says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. 167 says, my soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. Verse 9 through 11, the young man is asking, how can I cleanse my way from impurity? And what does it say? It says that he will store God's word in his heart so that he will not sin against him. Job 23:12, Job says that he has treasured the words of God's mouth more than his own portion of food. I need your word more than I need food. Psalm 119:133, the psalmist says, keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. In other words, help me to keep walking according to your word so that sin cannot get a hold on me. And so the first question, I said, are you filled with the Spirit? The next question is, are you relating to the Word of God in such a way that it can sustain a Spirit-filled lifestyle? So what are some results of Spirit fullness? What can you expect? You have an attitude of submission, coming to the Word of God, allowing it to dwell in you richly, walking in obedience, not grieving the Holy Spirit by participating in all these things that we just listed in Ephesians. What can you expect? Well, Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit What's fruit? What does it mean by fruit? Evidence. The evidence of the Spirit, the product of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now look at that list again, and we can do an assessment, can't we? The product of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces, or the evidence of the Spirit of your life, is love. Do you have Spirit-driven love? Or are you one who's critical and judgmental and cynical and skeptical and doubtful of others, jealous, envious of them? Do you have hatred in your heart towards others, and so on? And what we realize here with this list, this is not a matter of simply saying, okay, Lord, fill me. I'm ready. Make me loving. Some of you may be naturally loving. Others of you aren't. This is a product of the Spirit as He works in your life as you saturate yourself with Scripture. And so what does becoming more loving look like? Well, I'm going to dwell upon the love that Christ has for me. I'm going to dwell upon the love that God has for me through Christ. I'm going to read those passages which exhort me to be loving towards one another, which include things like bearing one another's burden and being compassionate towards others and so on, being sympathetic to them in their struggles and so on and so on and so on. What is it? This is a process that we must engage in. The Spirit is working in you saying, you ought to be more loving. 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 Now, He does that in a myriad of ways. Applying Scripture that you've heard, using teaching that you've heard, using the example of others and so on, bringing to remembrance all of these things. But the Spirit in you is working to say, be more loving. Be more loving. Love like Christ. How then does that happen? Well, we have a spirit of submission. When we can look at ourselves and say, man, I got a lot of work to do. I fail in this area. When I interacted with that person, I could have been far more loving. I could have been far more considerate, compassionate, empathetic, sympathetic towards that person. And you realize that, and then you allow the Spirit to do the work that He wants to do in you, changing you to make you like Christ. In other words, this is an act of God's sovereign working through His Spirit and human responsibility. And you can go down this list to every one of those things and say, well, I have a lack of joy. And I say, why? Why are you being disobedient? We are to rejoice. This is a command also. And so if you don't have joy, you see the Spirit is inside of you saying, you ought to be rejoicing. You ought to have joy. And so where is it a matter of disobedience? Where must I submit? Where must I apply biblical principles to be more joy-filled? And so on. You can go through the whole list this way. The Spirit is in you seeking to develop these character qualities, which, by the way, are all characteristics of Christ. And that's why Scripture can refer interchangeably to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is in you seeking to produce Christ-like character. So the Holy Spirit produces the character qualities of Christ in us as we submit to the Spirit's work and neither grieve nor quench the desired work that He seeks to produce inside of us. And so I would say, look at Galatians 5, and maybe you want to go through that list and say, you know what? I think I've seen this change in my life since I've been a believer. I mean, are any of you more loving now than you were when you first became a believer? I would imagine. Any of you now have a joy that you didn't have before? Any of you have exercised more patience now than you did before you were a believer? Any of you more gentle? Any of you have more self-control now than you did before? What is that? It's the Holy Spirit working through His Word. You go through that like a list and say, well, this area I need a lot of improvement. This area I need a lot of improvement. And so maybe you could even go through there and say, Lord, maybe you're going to focus on an area that you know is your particular struggle. Help me to be more gentle. Help me today. Make it a matter of prayer. Lord, help me today. I know Your Holy Spirit in me wants me to be more gentle. So help me and show me those opportunities where I can either go this way or this way and help me to submit to the Holy Spirit. Help me not to grieve nor quench the Spirit in those circumstances. You go through that list that way. And we have that responsibility. And so this is not just simply a matter of sitting back and having the Spirit fill us and change us. It is a matter of using the means that God has given us, primarily being the Word of God and the ministry of the Word through preaching and teaching and music and praying with one another and the fellowship that we have with each other. Okay, so Spirit fullness produces Christ-like character. Being filled with the Spirit also enables us to be led by the Spirit. And I already touched on this a little bit. Jesus said in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, this is a promise primarily to the apostles, but it's the same Holy Spirit, and he still functions the same way in believers, maybe to a different degree than that age where the miracles were very prominent. But same Spirit inside of you. And what does he want to do? He wants to bring to remembrance those things that you have learned about Christ and about salvation, about God's will for your life, and so on, and by which he leads you in your life. And so there are decisions that you want to make. Should I do this or should I do that? And you pray and you say, "God, lead me, show me." And sometimes you pray for signs, put out a fleece. "God, if you want me to do this, do that. God, if you don't want me to do that, then slam the door shut," this type of stuff. Yeah, okay. He might work that way. Primarily, how does God lead us? Saturate your mind with Scripture. Saturate your mind with biblical principles. Saturate yourself with the mind of Christ so that you're thinking God's thoughts after Him, so that when it comes time to make decisions or to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, you're led as the Holy Spirit simply brings to your mind those things that you know. I'm not trying to take the supernatural out of this. What I'm telling you is that this is how the Holy Spirit works in your life. And sometimes it looks very practical. How many times have we made bad decisions and we can look back at those bad decisions and realize that there were fleshly attitudes that were underlying those bad decisions? Something as simple as purchases. You make a purchase and you look at that and you regret it. You say, well, you can look back at that and realize that it was covetousness that underlied that that purchase. Or maybe it was a self-esteem issue. Or maybe you were down and depressed, so you decided to buy yourself something nice, whatever it is. And you can look and you can say, there was wrong fleshly attitudes that were undergirding those decisions. On the other side, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and having Him impart to you biblical principles and so on helps you to make very practical decisions. And so whether it be job decisions, maybe you have a wrong view of security, a wrong view of money, wrong priority, whether it's relationships, or you find yourself responding to people in bitterness or jealousy or anger or pride or whatever it may be, these are very, very practical issues. Being filled with the Spirit of God results in you being led by the Spirit of God as He brings to remembrance those things which ought to guide our behavior. So the Spirit produces the character of Christ. The Spirit leads us. The Spirit also gives us an eagerness to do the work of the ministry. Remember early in the book of Acts, even those men who were tapped simply to make sure that the Greek or the Hellenist widows were taken care of, even that we might view as a menial task was given to men that are described this way in Acts 6:3. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, so that we can devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." What does that teach us? It teaches us that spirit fullness is not for the spiritual elites. Spiritual fullness is for every believer, even going about the most menial tasks. Spirit fullness gives us eagerness to do the work of the ministry. Spirit fullness causes us to maintain our joy in suffering. For the sake of time, we won't dwell too much on this, but there's multiple accounts in Scripture of the early Christians who were being persecuted. In the midst of that persecution, we see things like Acts 13:52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit in the midst of persecution. You see that with Stephen as he's being stoned, and the Bible says that his countenance was glowing, and it says of him that he was full of the Holy Spirit, gazing into heaven and saw the glory of God, and so on. The Holy Spirit working in us, filling us, enables us to maintain joy in suffering. Next of all, being filled with the Spirit does what? When a believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll know it. You'll know it because you see Christ-like character. You also know it because it overflows. The fullness of the Spirit overflows and affects others. We have a description in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, of a man named Barnabas. Barnabas had heard that some of the Greeks had received Christ, and the Greeks, along with the Jews, were being saved. It says in Acts 11, 22, this report came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Now think about this. Here's a man who heard that the Holy Spirit's working, people are being saved, so he goes there and he wants to just encourage them. And his name means that. His name means the son of consolation, the son of encouragement, of comfort. And so he's there encouraging. And it says this of him in Acts chapter 11, verse 24, "For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." So Barnabas went, he heard of the work, he went to encourage, and then the Bible gives us an explanation. Well, he was that way and did that because he was full of the Holy Spirit. The person who's filled with the Holy Spirit exudes spiritual encouragement. The person who's filled with the Holy Spirit, when you interact with this person, they're encouraging you, they're building you up, they're a wonderful example, and maybe you've had these conversations before. Have you had these conversations with somebody who's a fellow believer, and you go away encouraged just from having the conversation? So you find this person's excited about spiritual things, they have encouraging things to say, they have a wonderful example, and you go away saying, man, I'm feeling like spiritually uplifted just as a result of interacting with it. What is that? That spirit fullness overflowing. On the other hand, you have that person that you have a conversation with, and it seems like more times than not you go away and you feel down. Spirit fullness overflows. Spirit fullness results in being an encouragement to others. Spirit fullness also results in a boldness to proclaim and defend the gospel. To proclaim and defend the gospel. When the Holy Spirit is active and working in your life and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you have a boldness to share Christ. Your timidity is gone. We see this throughout the New Testament. In Acts 4:8, it says, "And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, then what? He turns to the rulers and the people, those who are persecuting them. What does he do? He proclaims Christ." And that's where we get Acts 4:12, "There's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What an authoritative statement coming from Peter. Why? Filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4:31, Peter, after being arrested and so on, is back with the other disciples. It says, "When they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." And you say, well, Holy Spirit fullness results in tongues. Holy Spirit fullness results in ecstatic experience. Holy Spirit fullness results in shaking and barking like a dog, like some crazy charismatic churches do. What does it say Holy Spirit fullness results in here? Speaking the word of God with boldness. Accurately speaking the word of God with boldness. You have a boldness to proclaim the gospel. You have a boldness to defend the gospel. The Apostle Paul, rebuking a false teacher in Acts 13, turns to this false teacher and says, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" Such authority. That's apostolic authority. But this is the outworking of the Holy Spirit. And you say, but I'm so timid in my faith. I don't even like people to know that I'm a Christian. I don't want to preach Christ. You're so timid and scared. Why? Well, part of it may be because the Holy Spirit is grieved or quenched in your life. Or you have not been relating to the Word of God in such a way to walk in fullness. And so how do we have Spirit fullness? It's a command. So we must be filled with the Spirit. And so this is your calling this morning. Be filled with the Spirit. How do you go about that? Well, first and foremost, we said, read and obey His Word. Let His Word dwell in you richly. Receive the Word of God with meekness. Carry out your life in such a way where you interact with the Word so that you're so indwelt by the Word, memorizing, meditating, and studying, and understanding, that the Holy Spirit has much to bring to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit can work and change your attitudes, can change your values, can change your priorities, can change your perspectives, can change the way that you see others, the way that you see yourself, the way that you understand you relate to the world. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform your mind. That's the renewal that ought to take place. relate to the Word in such a way where the Word can have that effect, because it will have that effect if you give yourself to the Word the way that you ought to. And so, remember I said men who skip the instructions? This is it. You say you want to walk and say, I want to live the Christian life, but you're skipping over the book. God wants us to grow and to be filled with the Spirit, but He's given us means to that end. And the Word of God is a chief means to that end. We read and obey the Word. That's number one. We come to God with an attitude of submission. With an attitude of submission. Remember Paul in Galatians 2:20? He said, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What was his attitude? His attitude was one of death. I don't live for myself. I live for God. It's not even me living now. It's God living through me. That's how submissive he was to him. It's not about me. It's not about my priorities. It's not about my fulfillment. It's not about satisfying myself. My whole life is given to him. It's an attitude of submission. And so we have that attitude of submission when we come to his word, reading and obeying it. Our whole life is characterized by a crucifixion. I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I'm dead. I died with him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So we come to God with an attitude of submission. We read and obey his word. Next of all, we seek to cleanse our lives from sin. I said to you that the Spirit can be grieved. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, Paul says to the church there also, do not quench the Spirit. The Spirit can be grieved and quenched. And so don't be surprised when you participate in sin, especially a pattern of sin, that then what happens? It's a snowball effect, isn't it? And so you participate in sin, the Spirit is grieved and quenched, and then you are more likely then in that state to make other wrong choices to continue down that path of sin. The Spirit can be grieved or quenched, and that grieving and quenching takes place in part when we choose to participate in fleshly activities, not submitting to the Spirit. And so we seek to cleanse our lives from sin, Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. This is our responsibility. Walk by the Spirit. Now listen, this is like key. Those of you who are struggling saying, why am I always giving into my flesh? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It goes both ways. You gratify the desires of the flesh, you quench the Spirit. You quench the Spirit, and you're likely to gratify the desires of the flesh, and the snowball happens. Walk by the Spirit, use the means God has given you, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. They can't cohabitate, right? You walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. These things don't agree with each other. So understand practical spirituality is what we can call it. When you make choices to feed your flesh, you grieve the Spirit. That happens. That practically, actually happens on a spiritual level, that when you and I sin or participate in attitudes or behaviors that are fleshly, we actually grieve and quench the Spirit, which has real spiritual effects in our life. And so maybe some of your spiritual depression is a result of a continual lifestyle which is grieving and quenching the spirits. These things are not compatible. So that it keeps you from doing the things you want to do, Galatians 5:17. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And so these are the things that are characteristic of your old lifestyle and certainly will grieve or quench the Spirit. Sexual immorality. That's number one. That's huge, especially for Gentiles to hear who did not have a Christian or a Jewish sexual ethic. We've been learning about that on Wednesday nights in 1 Thessalonians. Now, the works of the flesh are these, are evident. Sexual immorality. If you're engaged in sexual immorality, you're grieving and quenching the Spirit. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy. Like, it's very relational there, doesn't it? You don't have healthy relationships that are building up one another. Fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Not just these, but similar things. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But again, the fruit of the Spirit is, and you see the list. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And so there we get back to the crucified life. And so the believer who belongs to Christ, our continual lifestyle, not for the religious elites, is one of spirit fullness, which comes as we crucify the flesh. I'm not indulging myself. It's not about me. I understand that the Christian life calls me to delayed gratification. It calls me to self-denial. It calls me to self-control and self-discipline and so on. And I need to seek to cleanse my life from sin. And so any of those things I'm partaking in, they're grieving and quenching the Spirit. So I need to use His means to have my desires transformed. And sometimes you just need to say, I just need to stop it. Right? Just exercise some self-control. Make some practical decisions in your life and say, I'm not doing that anymore because that grieves and quenches the Spirit. And my desire for the Word diminishes. My desire to be around Christian people diminishes. My desire to be in church diminishes. Why? Because the Spirit's quenched. Why is the Spirit quenched? Because of your fleshly lifestyle. So, practical spirituality. Come to God with an attitude of submission. Read and obey His Word. Seek to cleanse your life from sin. And be consistent and deliberate in this, in closing. The language that's used throughout the New Testament is that idea of the walk. Romans 8:4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's lifestyle. That's step by step, day by day. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. You'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Consistency, being deliberate. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And in Ephesians, in our context, it says, walk worthy, walk in love, walk as children of the light, walk circumspectly, and so on. And so in all of this, we must be consistent and deliberate. And so to finish, let's just look at some of the outpouring of this. Somebody who is, or a church that's walking in the Spirit, that's filled with the Spirit, in verse 19 of Ephesians 5, it says, be filled with the Spirit, verse 18, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your hearts, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is more evidence or characteristics of the Spirit-filled life. Now, I'll just say to you this to us in closing. I said, are you filled with the Spirit? That was the question. The answer for every believer ought to be yes, at least that's the goal, because we understand that's a command. Spirit fullness is not for religious elites. It's for you and for me. We are all called to be filled with the Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit happened when you believed in Christ. You received the Holy Spirit of God. You don't pray for the indwelling of the Spirit subsequent to salvation. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. We saw that. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not His, okay? If you are His, you have the Spirit. So we get that. But having been indwelt by the Spirit, this process of sanctification has with it the goal of Spirit fullness. So you're not necessarily filled with the Spirit. That requires effort on your part to use the means that God has given you. Primarily having to do with the way you relate to the Word of God, and then abstaining from and being transformed from a previous lifestyle where you lived to service the passions of your flesh, seeking more and more to have the Holy Spirit direct your behavior as it lines up with scriptural principles and God's call in our life for holiness. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the practical teaching of your word, even something like Spirit fullness, having very, very practical elements to it, calling us to action, so that the Apostle Paul could give such practical counsel to say, don't walk like you used to, even giving us lists, showing us those things that we ought not to partake in and those things that we ought to be pursuing. With that, Lord, we understand, though, that this is far more than self-effort and far more than self-discipline. This is spiritual activity, and it's the Spirit of God in us who desires to empower us and to change us and transform us from the inside out. At the same time, you use means to accomplish that. So help us to understand that balance, not taking for our activity that which you've kept as your purview and not trying to push our responsibilities off onto you, understanding that we have a task before us. We have commands that we need to satisfy.
And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us as individuals. We're all in different places. But you've called us all to the same calling, to spirit fullness. So help us as individuals to know where we are grieving and quenching the spirit. Help us to be able to look back and have a biblical perspective, understanding some of our spiritual depression and our spiritual struggle comes from the fact that we're persistently grieving and quenching the spirit. And I pray you'd help us to change in those areas, repent of that. On top of that, we pray that you'll help us to use your means for spirit fullness. Help us to relate to the Word of God in such a way that it dwells within us richly, that the Holy Spirit can bring to our remembrance biblical principles and biblical commands, and can form a biblical worldview in us and have a biblical perspective of who we are and who Christ is and what he's done for us and your calling for us and so on. Help us relate to the Word in such a way that it transforms our thinking, our priorities, our values, and so on. Convict us if our present lifestyle or in our relationship to the Word is not one which can sustain spirit fullness, because the Word's not dwelling in us richly. So show us that. Those who are growing and who are in the Word and who are filled with the Spirit, I pray you'd help them to do so more and more, to continue on. We pray that that would overflow, help them be an encouragement to others. Help us not to be timid in this area. Help us not to be feel like it's a matter of pride to pursue spirit fullness, but just to understand that ought to be the Christian walk, walking in the Spirit. So help us to pursue that with the goal of pleasing you and being an encouragement to our fellow believers, so that we can contribute to the church in such a way to see it built up in love in Christ's likeness. Lord, we thank you for that. And then lastly, we just pray this morning for those who might be here this morning who, frankly, don't need to be concerned about spirit fullness because they're not even indwelt with the Spirit. They have not come to Christ for salvation. They have not repented of their sin and believed in Christ as Savior and Lord. They can't say with Paul that they've crucified themselves, given their lives to Christ. As a result, they don't have the Holy Spirit. So protect them. I pray that they wouldn't receive from this message a sense of a need for reformation in the flesh, but instead they'd realize a need for the Spirit himself. They need to be saved. So I pray that these would believe in Christ, that you would indwell them with your Holy Spirit as you do with every believer, and then that they would set out upon a lifestyle of walking in step with the Spirit, being filled with him. Lord, we thank you for this. We pray that you continue to build your church, use your word to that end. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we ask it. Amen.